Our gospel lesson comes from Luke chapter 5. I invite you to stand. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and Jesus said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed Jesus. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at Jesus' disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." This is the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Praise be to Christ.
While we are still standing, I'd like to offer our scripture lesson for the sermon today from Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 17. The Word of the Living God. And as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. And it happened that as he was reclining at table in the house, behold, many tax gatherers and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with the tax gatherers and sinners?" But when Jesus heard this, he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion or mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Then the disciples of John came to him saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "The attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will mourn. But no one puts a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and a worse tear results. Nor do men put new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise the wineskins burst, and the wine pours out, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into fresh wineskins, and both are preserved." Thus far the reading of God's Word, and all of God's people said,
Amen. Amen.
Heavenly Father, cause your Word to sink deeply into our hearing. Shape us by your Word and by your Spirit. May we follow the example of Jesus. May we honor what you have put before us, and may we live as those who bear your name. Teach us, O Lord. Walk among us and shape us. We pray this through Jesus, and all of God's people said,
Amen.
You may be seated. We come to this passage, and we immediately see that there's a feast going on, and then later on there's a question about fasting. But what I want to do is I want to clear the table. I want to clear the table of what we're not going to be dealing with today. We're not going to be dealing with the wonder of feasting. Nor are we going to deal with the place of fasting. We are not going to spend time with the behaviors of gladness or sadness. We will not consider the warp or the woof of fabrics, old or new. Nor will we get into the dynamics of fermentation. That's not what we're going to do. What we will do is we'll take this passage as a whole, as we just heard it, and we will see how this is a masterful presentation of Jesus' ministry. We might even find ourselves convicted at a point or two or three. But we shall see Jesus. Yes, this brief account includes feasting and a question about fasting. This brief account begins with the call of a new disciple. Jesus calls Matthew, and we will go from his tax booth to his table. After Jesus' call of this new disciple, we will be given a glimpse to his reaction to Jesus' call. How did Matthew respond? And the reaction of this new disciple results in his house being filled with very different people a rather odd mix, a strange brew, and it results in an unexpected brew, ha-ha. Our passage includes holiness and hypocrisy, concerns about either. Jesus is condemned by some about feasting, about eating. And he's questioned by others about not eating. What about fasting? The Pharisees, they're concerned about cleanliness. And they condemn Jesus about his attendance and participation in this feast. What's he doing there? The disciples of John are also there, and they're wondering about preparations for the future. That's why they ask about fasting. Why else would they be fasting? They're expecting something to come. Jesus' answers show that newness is present. Things are new. As one of our own poets pointed out years ago, the times, they are a-changin'. As one scholar, N.T. Wright, pointed out, the light of the sun is now shining. It's time to put away your candles. Newness is present. The times, they are a-changin'. So they're changing from what was to what is. From what was to what is going to be. There are changes and contrasts all over our passage. Here are some examples. The evident, the obvious one is feasting and fasting. That's a contrast. One is taking in, the other is the absence of taking anything in, food or drink. That's a contrast. That's a contrast of what is going on. There's also contrast in the who or the whom are present. It's a curious gathering. Those who are gathered include tax collectors and Pharisees. That is, those who collaborate with the Romans and those who really don't want anything to do with outsiders, tax collectors and the Pharisees. That's an interesting contrast. There's also a contrast between the Pharisees and the disciples of John. What are they both doing at this gathering? There's a contrast between the tax collectors and Jesus, who's there with his disciples. Interesting contrasts in this passage. But there's also some contrast seen in Jesus' three illustrations. Jesus gives three pictures when he's trying to explain what his ministry is about. And these pictures or these illustrations all point to contrasts as well. The first picture is that between weddings and funerals. There's a time of great joy at a wedding, and there's a time of great mourning at a funeral. Weddings and funerals. A time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away. Right now, you're at a wedding, rejoice. There's also a contrast between new cloth and old cloth. And then there's the contrast between new wine and old wine. Jesus' pictures are not just pictures of contrasts, they're pictures of newness. The time of rejoicing at a wedding, that's a time of newness. A new piece of cloth, that's new, and new wine, which is not yet fully fermented. That's new as well. All of this, these contrasts and this newness, is most beautifully illustrated in the life of one man. His name is Matthew. He's also known as Levi. He is now a living contrast. He is marked by the new. The taker of taxes is now taken. The collaborator is now called by Jesus, and an apparent scoundrel is now a saint. Why did Matthew include this story right here? Why here? We'll deal with that later. So let's take a look at our passage today, and let's begin with the calling of Matthew, the calling of Levi, verse 9. Jesus walks along the way from the house where he raised up the paralyzed man and forgave his sins. Jesus is walking along the way, and he sees a man. He sees Matthew. He sees him, and he calls him. Matthew gets up and follows Jesus. This, by the way, the word used here is a resurrection. He arose. Matthew has a resurrection. We don't know much about Matthew, other than that he's a tax collector and he's known as a sinner. We don't know if he's married. We do not know if he's going through things in life. We don't know his situation, other than he's a tax collector. And Jesus says, follow me. We can easily gather that as a tax man, and as one who was the money gatherer for the Romans, if you want to pass from this county or this borderline to that borderline, my booth is right there, it's going to cost this much. We can imagine that he was likely not a very popular fellow. Jesus calls him. Jesus calls that guy. As with Jesus' words of healing and forgiving others, remember, he just spoke a word. You're healed. And with Jesus' throwing out of the demons, out. And with Jesus calming the sea and the storm, we don't really know what he said in Matthew's gospel. He just stood up and rebuked the sea and the storm. This is done like this. There's no pause. Follow me. Matthew gets up and follows him. There's an immediacy here. There's no wavering. We sometimes waver. What did Jesus say to do? There's got to be another verse somewhere. I don't want to do that. We wobble or we waffle. Or we're reminded about Jesus' call of Peter and Andrew. They're fishermen. And the Bible says Jesus calls them. You know what they did? They immediately left their nets. We're going to leave the nets behind. We're going to follow Jesus. Do we ever respond that immediately? Oh, something's burning on the stove. I got to go. Oh, by the way, Matthew goes on back there in chapter 4 of Matthew with regard to the call of James and John. Jesus calls them, another set of brothers, and immediately they don't just leave their boat, they leave their father, Zebedee. Zebedee's standing there with the boat, the nets. My boys are gone because they went after Jesus. Matthew, text is clear. He arose and followed Jesus. Verse 10. Now it happened that as Jesus sat at the table in the house, what house is this? That behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with Jesus and his disciples. That's verse 10. Matthew is telling his own story here. Matthew does not tell us in Matthew's gospel, his own story here, he does not tell us that this is his house. He leaves that out. He does not tell us that he is the one throwing the feast. He doesn't say, this is my feast, I'm doing this. And he doesn't even say it's a great feast. Yet Luke says it was great. It was, the Greek word is mega. It was a mega feast. It's huge. He's putting on this feast. So very clearly we have gone from the tax booth to his table in just short order, like his call. Like this. We go from his tax booth to his table. Matthew has also invited his fellow workers. Now this might have been Matthew's practice. He might have gotten off work for the day and says, hey, everybody, you want to join at my place? We're gonna throw some stuff down, get together. This might have been Matthew's normal practice. These would have been Matthew's friends. Tax collector, tax gatherer, toll booth friends. The Bible says that there were many tax collectors there. Not one or two, but many. We don't know how many. He has also not just invited his old friends, he's invited his new friends, Jesus and his disciples. What's going to happen? Take note. Jesus' calling of Matthew, just like his calling of you, just like his calling of me, Jesus' calling of Matthew leads to a rather curious collection of people. in the same house. This is more strange than anything in science fiction. I think of the Star Wars cantina. This is more strange than that. This gathering in Matthew's house has greater diversity than some kind of unexpected party consisting of hungry and thirsty dwarves, one wizard at the home of a hesitant hobbit. There's great diversity going on here. This is an odd gathering in Matthew's house. This is almost church-like in its oddity. In their case, it's actually pre-church, for not everyone here belongs to Christ. Oh, maybe the church is sometimes like that, too. Well, who's there? Matthew and his tax friends, that's clear. Other sinners, whomever they might be, they might just have been their friends as well. Jesus and his disciples are there. The Pharisees are there, and the disciples of John the Baptizer. Quite a crew. Okay, they're all very different. They're all there together. Somehow the door was open to them all, and we know that it's likely that not all of them are eating. Some are watching. Some are fasting.
I'm not eating right now.
Some are snooping. Some are just plain hungry. And we're gonna have some. Come on over. You want to eat tonight? Yeah, I'm hungry. They're eating. Jesus receives Matthew's invitation. Now, a lot of times this passage is turned around, that Jesus is throwing dinner parties for all kinds of people. Well, here Matthew throws the dinner party. He extends the invitation to Jesus and his disciples, and Jesus says, yes. Yeah, I'll go there. And Jesus is eating. Jesus sups with his own, and his own still have friends. Jesus chooses some, and those some still have friends. Question, are we yet rebuked by Matthew's response? You know, we're always thinking, well, it took the Lord this long to bring me to this point. I really can't talk to my friends about Jesus yet because of how long it took for me to get to this point. Well, here's this guy that is looked at in an odd way by his community. Jesus calls him. He throws a feast for Jesus, and he says, my friends, old and new, let's get together. Are you yet rebuked by Jesus, by Matthew's response? I love the ministry of Christ here. Christ's call of Matthew is an immediate connection with others. Where does that connection break down? It's when we go, no, I don't want to talk about Jesus. I really don't want to deal with my old friends with regard to my new friend. I can't be that honest about Christ. Oh, okay. I wonder where you'd fit into this dinner party then. Pharisee? I don't think of him. One of John's disciples? Oh, I can't do that. Why would you even? Verse 11. Jesus receives the invitation, and he's participating in the meal. And the Pharisees, verse 11, they see this. Because you know why they're there? They're doing this. What's going on here? Pharisees, they saw it, and they say to Jesus' disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? There's more than food stirring at this meal. The Pharisees are stirring things up as well. The Pharisees are concerned with purity, separateness. And they are also concerned about the purity, the cleanliness of others. Did you see what they did? What might they have been intending? This Jesus here, you have a few moments, I want to explain this to you. This Jesus here might not be leading folks in the right direction. Look at this rabble. And he's here. and he's eating. He's at the table eating their food with them. By the way, do remember in slight eyebrow-raised defense of the Pharisees that food laws mattered. Food mattered. And they're in the name of taking care of the law of God, they're saying, what are you eating? What's on the plate? Who knows what this guy... He spends time with the Romans. Now, there are some who are so concerned about the holiness and purity of others that they're not concerned about the holiness, their own holiness and purity. Some are so concerned about the holiness and purity of others that they do not show up or attend because of grace. They show up in order to grouse. Some do not show up because they want to rejoice in the goodness upon another from another, but because they want to sneak a peek, grab a sniff, and condemn. They'll show up in order to go, yeah, I was there. I saw what was going on. Can't go there. They're showing what they're made of. Matthew Henry said that there are some people who grudge others a share in the grace of God. Titus chapter 1, verse 15 says, you know, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who don't believe and are, to the unbelieving, everything's nasty. What's that smell? Look at, what are you doing? They're not very mature. So they're not there because they are glad that Matthew is likely going to be different than a tax thief. They're there to criticize and to find fault, to pick, to pick, to pick. So I've got a question. We must apply this right now. Everyone, how do you respond when you see the Lord's goodness upon others? Do you rejoice? Or does envy have you by the throat? Do you look at the goodness that the Lord has provided for others? And do you rejoice in the Lord's goodness because it's the Lord's goodness? Or do you say, me? This is a lesson, by the way. Children, do not check out here. Children, are you glad when your brother or sister or brothers or sisters receive goodness, or are you, no? You see, when you're always looking at what kindness has happened to them, you're not paying attention to what the Lord has done for you, and you're also you're being trained to be a self-servant. Servants of others rejoice that others receive good. So children, here's a lesson. Go home today and be glad and rejoice when something good happens to your brothers or your sisters. Rejoice, friends, that something good, that the Lord's goodness is upon your friends. This is not a time to say, but why him and why her? How come not me? This is a matter of healthy relationships. Well, the Pharisees are concerned. Note this in our passage. The Pharisees are concerned about Jesus, but what do? They go to his disciples. They don't go to Jesus. Verse 11. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, bzz, 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 bzz. They don't go to Jesus. This is a devilish splitting. This is an attempt to cast doubt. And to build suspicion among the disciples. You got an issue with Jesus? You didn't go to Jesus. You got an issue with somebody else? You go to what? You go to their people? You know, I got to talk to you about something. Why is your teacher? What's going on? You know, we've talked about this before. You know what we're talking about here. Food matters. Evil company corrupts good manners. You got to talk about this. aren't you seeing this too? This is classic gossip mongering. I got to talk to you about something. I'm really concerned here. And by the way, no one ever comes and shares their concerns and says, you know, my concerns are horrible. No one ever says, I've got the worst concerns in the world. They always say, I've got very good concerns. My concerns are holy. Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? So they are concerned over purity. And so they think it's their duty to point out impurity. They believe that, and by the way, we do this another thing. Did you see that post? Stop it. Do you see, let me read this email to you. Stop it. They believe it's their purity to expose impurity. It's their job. It's their mission. They're on a mission from God. It's very likely vocal here. Earlier, Jesus knew their thoughts. Here, they're so concerned over purity and impurity that they say it out loud. They want to be heard. Jesus hears them. Verse 12. Jesus hears it. You have something to say to me? By the way, it doesn't mean you have to say everything that comes to your mind. Time's your friend. Sometimes just stop. You don't know what's going on. Jesus hears it and he says to them, verse 12, it's not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. You know what Jesus is going to do here? He's going to expose their hypocrisy. And hypocrisy, by the way, always has a traveling companion of blindness. Always. If you find hypocrisy, got a buddy. Buddy's name, blindness. And then Jesus is also going to share their own story, and he's going to be presenting his own ministry. So he's going to expose their hypocrisy. Those who are well, those who are strong, those who are healthy, they don't need to go to the doctor. But it's those who are sick. Okay? You know what he's doing? He's pointing out their hypocrisy. Let's go ahead and take a look at this. You point out that these folks are sinners, folks that I'm eating with. You point out that they're sick, ill, diseased. Yeah. What are you doing about it? If you are right that they are sinners, then they need help. Again, Matthew Henry. Regarding the Pharisees, they were very strict in avoiding sinners, but not in avoiding sin. You know, sometimes you have to avoid. Like C.S. Lewis says, got to get away from certain people, not because you're so strong, but because you're weak. You know what? I'm not going to go there. But you can't do that and sin while you're doing it. They loved the form of godliness, but they didn't know the power of godliness. And by the way, there's a lesson right there. With whom do you spend time with? If people all want to follow Jesus' example, well, good, okay. Pursue godliness, but make sure you do so with the power of godliness. 2 Timothy 3:5. Don't be one of those that go, you know, I'm going to get in the form of godliness without any power. It doesn't work that way. So here's what Jesus is saying. And you know, we have a number of people in our congregation that work in the medical field. So what would you say if a physician said this? You know, I'm not going to go to work at the hospital today because there's a bunch of sick people in that place. Yuck. Jesus is saying, okay, you are exposing their hypocrisy. You're well, you're healthy, okay. I didn't come for you. You have no need of me by your own admission. And everyone that rejects Christ will do so by their own confession. I didn't need you. Jesus is saying, I've come for such as these. So he exposes their hypocrisy. You're so clean, you didn't want to get dirty with others. Then Jesus exposes their blindness, and he gives them a bit of a Bible lesson. Verse 13, but go and learn what this means. I've got a task for you. I've come to call sick people. They need a physician. I want you to go and learn what this means. And then he quotes their story. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Right from Hosea 6:6. Here's the story, and they would have gotten it. Listen. Once upon a time, there was a man, and he chose a wife. The man's name was Hosea, and the wife's name was Gomer. Hosea was faithful. She was unfaithful. The man continued in his faithfulness, and eventually, after children and leaving and child and leaving and this and that, eventually she was changed, renewed, received back. She returned. And all of this is your story, Pharisees, all of this was a picture of the Lord's faithfulness with Israel. Hosea 6 strips them naked. They, as with Israel in Hosea 6, were cloaking their own hypocrisy, and they were doing so in their religious duties, their sacrifices. They were not willing to be merciful. And by the way, being merciful is not giving somebody what they deserve. They're filthy. Go and learn what this means. Go. Verse 14. There's the big thing about feasting. Then John's disciples show up in verse 14. Why do we and the Pharisees fast? Abstain from food. Some translations say often. We do this quite a bit. And your disciples do not. Now, by the way, we go from a condemnation now to a question. This is a little bit better. But this is a question about Jesus' disciples. And what do? They go to Jesus. Whew, we've talked about this before, the importing and exporting of gossip. That the handling of gossip. Who do I go to? I got to tell this. Pharisees are evidently working behind the scenes. So John's disciples, we've been expecting someone, something, some Messiah to show up. So we fast. We go without. What's going on here is this is a sowing of discord. You know, the sower goes out to sow. That's the Lord's word. But then there's also this devilish, divisive sowing. And it goes like this. You have a quarrel with Christ? You go to his disciples. You got a quarrel with his disciples? They went to Christ. This will rot any community. This will rot a family. This will rot the family of God. Matthew Henry says it well. This is the way of sowing discord and killing love. To set people against ministers and ministers against people and one friend against another. Condemnation over feasting, question over fasting, and Jesus' answer is all about the age, the season, the time. It's all about newness. You know what, John's disciples, you should know this. Jesus has already taught about when you fast, do it in private. Not a public matter. Oh, I got to talk to you about my fasting. We're going to talk to you about newness. So that's when Jesus shares these vignettes, these pictures, these snapshots about weddings and funerals. What happens if some guy shows up at a wedding and he's all morose and grumbly? He's all Eeyore. What are you doing here? What's going on? Weddings and funerals, new cloth on old cloth, new wine in an old bottle. These are all expressions of that which is new, the beginning, and its relation to something else. Fasting. You and the Pharisees were fasting out of hope and expectation of something to end and something new to come. You were expecting something new, like the joy of a wedding, like new cloth, like new wine. You were expecting this. So that's why you held off. You were going hungry in the hope and the expectation that you would someday, one day, be filled. The time of fasting was a time of going without, a time of absence. That time is over. The absence is now filled with presence. The empty are now being made full. And Christ's ministry is seen in all of this. And with this, we conclude. Yes, Christ's ministry controversy is increasing. The good that Jesus does is condemned again. As with Hosea, but now more so, for someone greater than Hosea is here. Christ has come for His own. He sought His bride, and as He places His love upon her and upon Matthew, she becomes beautiful. He changes her. So here's a question. Why did Matthew place his story right here? Why? It's wondrous. The whole message is being... He's telling the message by the way he's placed this. Right here in this place, what's going on? This is a whole series of Jesus' wondrous works, Jesus' miracles from the beginning of Matthew chapter 8 all the way through chapter 9. And right here in the middle, Matthew says, let me share with you something wondrous, a miracle. It's astonishing. I'm new, and I want to tell you my story right here. One of the most wondrous works of all, a profound change, something entirely new, is that Jesus has called me. Matthew, an apparent scoundrel, is now a saint. And he responds by inviting Jesus to his house and Jesus' friends. You're now my friends. Jesus still eats with sinners. Oh, and even more so, He gives Himself for sinners. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, cause Your Word to shape us. May we live because of the life of Jesus. May we love one another according to the teaching of Jesus. And beautify this, Your congregation. Give us wisdom to know what to do and what not to do. And now, Lord, fill us at Your table, for we are Your children, and we come at Your invitation. Through Jesus we pray, and all of God's children said, Amen.